She's thinking about going too. All right, again. There we go. Now you can hear. There we go. All right. Thank you, Eric. Hey, I hope you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I hope your Thanksgiving was great. You got to spend time with family. And, always remembering to give thanks for the blessings that we have, which are so many in this life, so many good things that God has given us. So I just pray that this was a week where you got to give thanks and remember everything God has done for you, big and small, because there's so much we just take for granted, especially as Americans. And so I hope that this week you would continue to give thanks for what God has done in your life and all blessings. Now, for our passage today, as was read earlier, we're in 1 John chapter 1. So go with me there, if you will. 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John, all the way at the back of your Bible almost. And the idea that's communicated here in this passage is to walk in the light. Now, that's an interesting statement, and if you're not familiar with biblical imagery, and especially the way that John writes, this might be a little bit foreign to you, but the concept of what we're going to talk about today is, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? Some of you know I like to hike, right? I like to camp. Some of you like to camp, hike. You go out in the forest. Have you ever gone out hiking at night, camping at night, and it's just pitch black out? Have any of you ever done that? And it's just, there's no light, right? No stars. You can't even see anything. No moon, right? It's pitch black out. And you're out there in the middle of nowhere, and you're a little scared. Like, oh, I can't see 5 feet in front of me because it's so dark out. But then you've got a flashlight or a headlight or something, and you turn it on, and what happens? Suddenly, the landscape is illuminated, right? So you go from stumbling about in the darkness, not being able to see a thing, to all of a sudden now I can see because the light has shone and come in the darkness. And so I want you to kind of picture that image in your head as we go through this sermon today. Use that visual, that what does it look like when you're in pure darkness and all of a sudden a light shines? And now you've got a trail ahead of you and you got to follow that light, right? You're not going to walk where the light's not shining, right? You're going to walk where the light shines. And that's the picture of what John is trying to communicate to us here, that God, and Jesus in particular, is the light. And so as he illuminates the trail in front of us, we take it as believers. So use that visual picture as we go through this passage today. And you know, as I think about this imagery, John, the apostle who writes this, he's one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He's writing this passage for us. And if you think about his life, he was an eyewitness to the whole ministry of Jesus, including the transfiguration. Remember, we read that a while back. And what happens in the transfiguration? Jesus is shown in light to be who he truly is, right? And so I think about that. I wonder if maybe that experience had some impact on John in the way he writes when he talks about the light cutting through the darkness and that light being Jesus. So John, he's going to cut a really clean line here in this passage. And this is what I love about the way he writes. He is so clear, so concise, so he doesn't mince words, all right? He's just a point-blank kind of guy, and I love it. But what you're going to see here is he's going to cut a line real sharp between believers and non-believers. Doesn't mince words. Said, here's the believers walking in light. Here's the non-believers, those who do not trust in Jesus, and they're walking in darkness. And it's quite simple. And it's a beautiful image and a beautiful picture. But so you, if you're a Christian, as most of you here are, he's saying you should be walking in this light. Now, if you're not a believer, if you're here with us, you're just a guest, and you're wanting to find out more about who Jesus is, understand that what John's going to say to you today is you're walking in darkness. So you're like the guy that's gone out camping in the middle of the forest, and you have no light. You're groping about in darkness, but Jesus is providing the light for you in order that you may see. So go to verse 5, 1 John 1, 5, and let's start looking through this text. First, we see in verse 5 that God is light. He himself is the light. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John's just reiterating, here's this message. The message is from God. I'm just the announcer. I'm just the messenger. But what does John mean when he says that God is light? Well, probably two different things, and you can jot this down. One, when he says God is light, he's talking about God is life. He is the source of life. And then secondly, he's talking about truth. That's an important one as well. God is truth, and he is not only the source of life, but he is the source of all truth, all wisdom, and all knowledge. So first, let's think about God being light, okay? It means that he is the source. He is the fountain of life for us. You go back all the way to Genesis 1:1, and what's the first thing we find out? That God created, right? He created the heavens and the earth. So he is the source of life. He is the beginner. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of you and everything around you, seen and unseen. He's everything that's beautiful. He's everything that's holy, that's perfect, that is loving, that is wise, that is good. This is our God, right? This is a foundation to who he is. He is the source of life. He's the absolute fullness of perfection. And there is nothing good that he's not at the root of. No defect at all. I want you to think about that. Everything good, even the slightest bit good, God is at the root of it. Okay, that's the idea here. He is the source of all life and all that is good in life. And then we take it down and put it in the context of the Trinity. And by God the Father, he sends his son Jesus to die on the cross for sinners. He's not just the light of physical life. Now God, specifically the Son, Jesus, is the light of spiritual life. Okay, so get that aspect of it too. Yes, God is the physical creator, but he is also the creator of your spiritual life. If you are in him, if you're in Christ, if you're walking in the light, he is your spiritual creator as well. And so you can think about, you can have a religious experience, right? You can go out and do religious-y things, right? But apart from Jesus, there's still going to be darkness. It's not about the ritual and the things that you're doing. You need Jesus because he is the source of light. And so doing apart from Jesus equals nothing. So God is life in the sense of creation and in the sense of spiritual well-being, spiritual life for you. Think about a plant, right? You've all grown plants. If a plant has no light, what's going to happen? It's not going to grow. Right? It needs light. You can't put a plant in a dark closet and expect it to grow. Did you all ever do that experiment when you were like in third grade and you put like a lima bean in a cup and stuck it in the cabinet to see if it would grow, right? I can't be the only, some of you had to have done that, right? I can't be the only one. And you, even as a third grader, you're like, that's not going to grow. You know, this is weird. The lima bean's not going to grow. Why? No light. And so it is with us. Apart from Jesus, apart from God, apart from his light, we have no growth. Now, regardless of how many religious rituals we're going to do, we have no growth because we don't have the source of light, the sustainer that God is. So the question for you guys to think about is, do you know for sure that Jesus is your source of light? Have you trusted in him for your salvation, and you know that beyond a fact, that you have repented of your sins and trusted in him? He is now your light. He is your guide. He is your direction on the path that you're headed. Go with me to Psalm 36:9. I want to read you what the psalmist says about this idea of God being the source of life. Psalm 36:9. I'll give you a second to flip over there because I think this is a really cool little verse. It's just one verse. It's not a lot, but it's a neat one. Psalm 36:9. Here's what he says. Speaking of God, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, do we see life? He's the fountain, and in him we see life, and that is God and particularly Jesus. So God being the light in your life, if he is a positive thing, not only because it illuminates and helps you to see and understand, but because it points out the dangers in your path, right? Go back to that idea of you're on a trail in the middle of the forest, and if it's dark, you're going to run into everything, right? You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You don't see the dangers that lurk ahead of you. But with Jesus as your light, now you see because he's given you the ability to see. And so we can avoid the dangers as Christians. We're given that ability now. But the question is, are we living in light of the realities that God creates physical life in us and spiritual life in us? Or have we kind of grown numb to this and we kind of forget it and we kind of go our own way? So think about your life. Are you living in light of the reality that he is the fountain of your life? John 14:6. Some of you might know this verse. You might have had it memorized. But speaking Jesus talking, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Right? So Jesus himself proclaims, I am truth and I am life in all of this. So not only now are we talking about God being life, we're talking about God being truth. And now Jesus being truth for us. And so in Jesus is contained all absolute truth for the world. He is the source. And think about that for a minute. If he is the source of truth, what does that mean for those who are apart from him when they struggle to find truth? You know, I often look at our culture and so many people, for whatever reason, think that they get to decide what's true and what's not. You know, we think that we are deciders of truth. And that's a totally unbiblical idea. And so there's all these ideas that truth can be relative and what's true for me might not be true for you. We're saying, no, Jesus is the source of all that is true. And we might be tempted to look at our times and all the confusion about truth and think that, well, this is unique to us. But no, this is always, people have always been this way. We've always stumbled about not knowing truth because we don't know Jesus. If you go back 2,000 years, you go back to Pilate, go to John 18, and you know Pilate, right? He's judging Jesus, trying to find him innocent or guilty. And even Pilate, 2,000 years ago, struggled to understand what truth was. And you see that with what he says to Jesus. So John 18, verse 37, listen to this, Pilate speaking. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? Do we not hear that same question asked all the time today? What is truth? The answer is simple. Jesus is truth, and all other truth flows out from him. So the question for you to think about, where are you looking for truth? Are you trusting our culture to inform you? That's not going to go well, right? Are you trusting our culture to inform you, or are you trusting God's word and the work of his son on the cross to inform you about what truth is? Because there's a big difference. And I think a lot of times, even as Christians, we fall into the trap of trusting our culture on what truth is instead of trusting Jesus and what he has proclaimed as truth. So where are you looking to find truth? Think about that today. Now, going back to 1 John, note this. John doesn't just say that God is light. He takes the flip side of that and he says, well, then in him, there is no darkness at all. So he's asserting, yeah, God is the fullness of life itself, and there's no darkness in him. What does that mean? Well, there's no evil. There's no hint of anything bad at all in this magnificent being that we call God. Okay, so it's not enough that to say that there is not just light in God, but that there is no darkness whatsoever. And so we, as Christians, we affirm what? We affirm that God ordains all things to occur for his own glory. But at the same time, he is not the author of sin. He is not the author of evil. And it's a very important thing to understand that while he ordains all things for his own good and his own glory, he's not the author of sin. Instead, when we think about this idea of negative things happening in our life, I think we should look at our own sin as a potential contributing factor, because it usually is, right? If we're being honest, when something bad happens, we have a tendency to want to blame God and call him the author of evil. But the reality is, we probably played a role in that with our own sin. And then you look at our culture, and again, what does culture say about this? Well, a lot of people want to portray God as bad, right? They want to portray him as darkness. They want to say what God decides is wrong and it's evil and it's bad in their own little mind and in their own putting themselves in judgment over him. They want to say that God is bad, that God is darkness. And they might talk about how God's laws are unjust. I don't like the commands that God gives. And they might seek to paint good as evil and evil as good. Have you not seen this happen, that people will do this? God, they say, is darkness. And John is like, no, he's the very opposite of all of that. So for us, what then is the point? Well, we have to rest upon the foundation that God is light. If this is truth, he is all that is good. He is our life. He is our source. He is our sustainer, and he is truth. So we have to rest in that and always be walking in that light, being careful not to veer off the path into darkness. And so maybe that's something for you to think about today, is just to acknowledge that God is light and just say, okay, I get it now. I've mentally ascended to the fact that God is light. And so because of that, what does that mean for my conduct? What does that mean for my life going forward in terms of the choices and the decisions that I need to make? And that brings us to number two. If God is light, then we need to walk in that light. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. I told you, John cuts a sharp line, right? So, if you say that you have fellowship with God, that is, if you say you're a Christian, in essence, but you walk in the darkness, he says, you lie. It's a sharp edge. It's a sharp sword, right? But I think John's right. There's truth in this. So what does it mean to walk in darkness here? Because if you're doing it, if you're walking in darkness, he says, you can't claim to have any fellowship with God. Your claim to be a Christian is not realistic. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. Talk is cheap, right? And so in chapter 2, if we were exegeting this whole book, in chapter 2, John kind of brings it back to this idea. And he tells us that walking in the light means loving your brother. Now, that does mean your biological brother and all that. But he's saying in part, walking in the light means loving someone, means you being a loving person, specifically toward the family of God. Because remember, when we're talking about brother and sister, we're talking about brothers and sisters in the faith. And so he's saying, you know, if you're walking in the light, if you're doing this, there is going to be a love for one another, for your family in Christ. And if you're walking in the darkness, it means there's a hatred for the family of Christ, or maybe not even a hate, but maybe just an ambivalence toward the family of Christ and toward God by extension. And so John tells us, okay, you want to walk in the light? What's one way you can do that? You love one another. You love your brothers and sisters in the faith. And then the flip side of that, if you're walking in darkness, you're not going to love your brothers and sisters in the faith. You're not going to care for them. And also, walking in darkness means being controlled and being governed by the desires for this world instead of the desires for God. So I want you to stop now for a minute and pause and ask yourself this. What is your greatest desire? What is your greatest desire today? You can be truthful about it, right? My greatest desire yesterday was that ASU would beat U of A, and they did. So I got my desire, right? But is that really a God-honoring desire? Doesn't really relate, does it? It's over here in the realm of doesn't really matter. Okay? But for you, what is your greatest desire today? Be truthful now. Think about this. If you could have any one thing today, what would you have? And then ask yourself, is that a God-honoring desire? Is that God-honoring? Bringing this full circle, the only way that people can desire God is if they are walking in the light, right? And the only way that people desire the world is if they're walking in darkness, meaning they're not believers or they're children of God stumbling away. If you're in the darkness and I hand you a rock and a diamond, which are you going to choose? I don't know, because you can't see the difference, right? And maybe they feel kind of similar. But if you're in the light, and I hand you a rock and a diamond, you know what you're going to choose, right? And so why do people do this then? Why do we draw near to the pleasures of sin. Well, one, because we're blind and we're apart from God. And so walking in the darkness, we only see things in an incredibly limited and distorted way. And we as Christians fall away and we walk in the darkness as well, just like the unbelievers who are out there. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Flip side of that, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Awesome verse. Walking in the light is the opposite of walking in the darkness. We're seeing reality as it is. We're seeing the diamond for its true beauty because we have the light. And we're seeing things, more importantly, as God sees them. So our vision matches God's vision when we walk in the light, when we see things as they truly are, and God becomes our joy. God becomes our pleasure when we do that, right? And so you take joy in the things of God. And so do you have that, believer? Do you take joy today? Do you take pleasure in the things of God because you're walking in the light? And also, this means believing the truths that God has laid out for us in Scripture, right? We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say, I like this truth, I don't like that truth. We believe the truth that God has laid out for us in Scripture, and we seek to follow them. And so is there a truth of God that you've been ignoring? Is there a command of God that you just don't like, and so you've thrown it out? And you said, I can follow him in all these ways, but I can't follow him in that way. I don't like that truth that God has shown to me. Is there a truth that you've been ignoring? When we walk in the light, we're going to see two things happen, and you can mark these down. One, we have fellowship with one another, as John points out here. And two, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So first, let's talk about fellowship. When you're doing this, when you're walking in the light, you know you're walking in the light because you have fellowship with one another, and perhaps more importantly, you have fellowship with God. Now, I love having fellowship with you, but it's more important that I have fellowship with God. But here, John is talking about, yeah, fellowship with one another as well. And this is true fellowship, right? We all, as Christians, share a common bond. And we share a common bond because we've been redeemed by Christ. We all share a brotherhood and a sisterhood because we've been adopted into the same family, right? We're not naturally born children of God. We are adopted into his family. And so we share a brotherhood and a sisterhood because of that. You know, now some of you, you've been in church for a long time, and you remember we used to call each other brother and sister, right? That's the thing, right? Back in the day, right? Brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Why is that? Because we are a family in God, and we have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. And what's interesting is when you meet another believer, you don't necessarily have to have much else in common. Have you ever noticed that? Because you have Jesus in common, and that's what matters. And so if you don't have any of the other same hobbies and things as I do, it's okay because we have Jesus in common, and so we have fellowship around that, and that's what matters. But have you ever met someone who you had instant fellowship with them? Why? Because they are in Christ, and you are in Christ. And so you meet someone, and you go, wow, this is a brother or sister in the faith. That's the fellowship that John is talking about here. We are walking in the light. We are walking in truth together. We are dwelling on the things of God. And so we have fellowship with one another. And we have fellowship with God, right? Communion with God, most important of all. But then he goes on to say, okay, you have fellowship with one another, but then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's a life-shattering, life-altering biblical truth, that the blood cleanses you from sin. Go to Romans 5:9 with me, and I want to read you about this idea, the power that is in the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, saved by him from the wrath of God. So we've been justified by his blood. The blood of Christ is shed for our justification, for our remission of sins. What does justification mean? Some of you know this, but for some of you, it's too big a word. It's a churchy word. Maybe you haven't heard it. What does justification mean? It means God declaring us righteous. And so God has declared us righteous on the basis of what you did? No. On the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners. And so the blood of Christ deals decisively with what you've done. It deals decisively with your sins. It disposes of them once and for all. And if we're truly walking in the light, this is you. Your sins have been disposed of. They've been cast away because of the work of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And if you're wondering, what does he mean, the blood? He means the blood shed on the cross when Jesus went there willingly, dying for sinners, dying to sacrifice himself in your place that you might have eternal life. That's the blood of Jesus shed for you. So, importantly, the blood of Jesus has not cleansed you from sin if you are not walking in the light, if you are not in Christ. And I want you to think about that for a minute. So if you're someone who's here and you've admitted, hey, I'm not walking in the light. I am apart from Christ. I've never come to him in faith. Well, then you have to realize this blood of Jesus has not cleansed you from your sin yet. Now, if you repent, put your trust in him, yes, you will be cleansed, okay? But I want you to understand that, remember, John is cutting a sharp line between light and darkness. And if you are still in the darkness, then this blood has not yet cleansed you from your sin. But the good news is you can repent, trust in Jesus, and you will be cleansed, right? But for you believers, is the pattern of your life such that you can say you're walking in the light? I mean, if I came up to you and I looked at how your day progressed yesterday, the day before, would I see that you were walking in the light? Could I rightly say that of you if I was spending the day with you yesterday? Are you truly walking in the light as a believer? So that's number two. Think about that. God is light, and we are called to walk in it. What is your response to that going to be? Because this is a big call. This is an important call. And so, you know, you look at your blue card, and I've written down a couple ideas for you there, but I just want you to pray about, okay, what do I need to do to ensure that I am walking in the light? Lastly, finally, the last idea that John gets across to us here, verse 8, is that we should confess our sins for forgiveness. And I want to put this on you and say, you confess your sins for forgiveness, because, yeah, we can think about it in the abstract, and we all need to confess our sins, but you need to confess your sins for forgiveness. We had a time of confession earlier, right? And I think that's really good to do because it reminds us that we need to be daily confessing our sins for forgiveness. So John, in verse 8, he talks about this. And I think, by the way, this is serving to clarify a possible misunderstanding that people might have of verses 6 and 7. Some people might read those verses we just read and think that true believers never sin. Okay, they might think that, well, if I'm a Christian, I must never sin, because if I sin, I can't be a Christian, right? And so John is kind of addressing that, and he's saying, well, true believers do sin, but when we sin, we confess our sin and we receive forgiveness of it. Because the problem that was going around, not just in John's day, but in our day, is that false teachers are going around and they're saying that, you know, they're without sin. They're saying, I don't sin. I don't need to confess, repent, and all these things, because I don't really sin. And some people today do the same thing. They have a sense of, well, I'm perfect, so I don't need God. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you been that person that thinks I'm perfect or basically perfect? I once met someone like that, and I'll never forget it, because it was 4 or 5 years ago, but I'll just never forget meeting this person on campus when I worked at Glendale Community College, and just met this person and this girl, a college kid, and she really thought that she was perfect. I mean, she legitimately thought that. This was her thing. And she was a Jehovah's Witness, by the way. But she literally thought she was perfect, that she did not sin. But that's a little out of the ordinary that you meet someone like that. But more common today is that people like to redefine sin. And we do this too. We like to redefine sin to make it seem as if we aren't so bad. Well, I'm nearly perfect because these things over here aren't really sin. Shove them away. Not really sin. So we redefine, we move the parameters into a place that we're comfortable with. I mean, you hear people say, well, that's not really sin, right? It's not actually sin. And it reminds me, I go back to the Garden of Eden, and you think about, did God really say, right? You got the serpent, Satan, and he comes, he goes, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? And do we have the same thing going on in our culture today? Did God really say that you shouldn't do that? And then, of course, the answer is that, oh, yeah, it's good. You can do it, right? And so we've got this idea that we move the bar and that we try to make things that are sin seem good and not seem like sin. Furthermore, we like to throw the blame, right? We like to say, well, it's not really my fault. I do this or I struggle with this because this is the way I was treated, or this is the way I grew up, and I grew up with this, and so it's just a part of me now. I can't really deal with it. You can't really expect me to change because, hey, this is how I grew up. Well, if the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, then yes, the change is possible. Or you hear people think that they can minimize their sin by saying, well, yeah, you know, I've stolen, but I haven't stolen anything big. It's just little stuff, so not a biggie. It's cool. Yeah, I've lied, but it's not serious lies. Just little white lies. No big problem, right? So minimizing. We have all these ways of minimizing, hiding, pushing sin into the corner, not dealing with it rightly. But what we have to do, and what I think John is pushing us to do, is to accept that you are responsible for your sins, but know that God will save you from it. So accepting, confessing, getting it out in the open before God, because he already knows anyway, doesn't he? And so we confess, we put it out before him. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. No truth within you. And so John reminds us, yeah, everybody sins, even believers. Even believers, even you sin. So let's not engage in self-deception, falsely trying to pretend we're better than others, right? Sometimes we get a bad rap for trying to seem holier than thou. But the reality is we sin too. And so let's not pretend that we're somehow better. But let's nonetheless understand that there is a distinct line between those who are believers truly and those who are not. The false believers, they deny their sin. They seek to hide it. True believer, you confess your sin and you come to God for forgiveness. And that is the forgiveness that follows confession, like we did earlier. But you can confess any time, right? You know that. And so the forgiveness that God gives to us, he provides for us, is comprehensive. I want you to think about how comprehensive it is for a minute. It removes from us, the believer, all defilement, all shame, all guilt, and all punishment forever, for now and for eternity. That forgiveness is comprehensive. And this is replaced with a righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is Christ's alone given to us. And it's replaced with security, and it's replaced with an eternal reward in heaven. So you have this swap going forth, right? And then in verse 9, and I bet a lot of you know verse 9, right? Some of you memorized this one probably. And verse 9. Beautiful verse, one of the best in Scripture, in my opinion. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. What a great promise that if we confess, he forgives. And so confession and repentance is very, very important for those of us who follow God, right? Very important if you want to follow him. And it's not something optional that some Christians do, but confession and repentance go hand in hand with saving faith. It's something we do when we first come to Christ. So if you're sitting here wondering, how do I come to Christ? How do I belong to this family? Well, you confess your sins, you repent, you turn away from them, and you come to Christ. But it doesn't end there. Confession and repentance are lifelong, are they not? Now, we're saved, we're in Christ, but we still confess, we still repent. And when we do this, God is faithful, and he's righteous, and he forgives us. It's a beautiful promise. And his faithfulness lies in God's adherence to his promises, the promises that he's made that I will forgive you. I will forgive people if they just confess. And so, because of our forgiveness, because of this transformation that happens within us, we see this ongoing pattern of confession and repentance in the lives of believers as we are growing more like Christ. It's always happening every day, and that's why we confess today, right? We seek to grow more like him. Now, this cleansing, this is really cool. The language that John uses here of being cleansed, being washed, and we see this symbolically in our baptism. So most of you have witnessed a baptism, right? And what happens there, we're seeing symbolically that cleansing, that washing that happens. The baptism is simply a symbol of that. Go with me to 1 Peter 3 and look at how this is described. 1 Peter 3:21. Talking about baptism, a symbol of cleansing, a visual representation of the spiritual reality that has happened in your life if you're a believer. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." As an appeal to God for a good conscience, a clean conscience, because a good conscience is one that has been washed clean of sin, saved from hell. And so you appear before God as righteous, as free from the penalty of sin, free from hell, and totally right before God. But then there's the matter of your sanctification, which you need to be continually washed from the presence of sin. Right? And that's why we continue confessing. As I said, we don't just do it on the day we're saved. We always confess because we seek to grow more like Christ, be sanctified in what he is doing in us. And so you don't need to be justified again, right? You're justified once, but you're sanctified throughout your life, meaning you're growing more like Christ throughout your life. And then going back to 1 John, he ends this passage in verse 10, says, "If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Similar to verse 8, really. But if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, because God says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this statement, if you say I haven't sinned, or if you seek to minimize your sin, you're basically saying God is a liar. And these are incredibly strong words from John. Don't miss that. Incredibly strong words, but evidently John thinks a lot is at stake here, rightly so, because he won't tone it down, right? He won't take out that phrase, God is a liar. Inspired by God, he says this, that if you claim you're perfect, you're saying God is a liar. And for you, if you're thinking about how do I come to a saving faith, how do I come to a trust in Jesus, well, you can't come unless you acknowledge your sins and confess them. You repent, turn away from sin, and turn to Christ. And I know for some of you here today, this is where you're at. And you're at that point where you just need to confess it. You just need to put it out there and accept God's forgiveness of all your sins. You need to walk in the light. I mean, because the reality is, you're in the darkness. And who wants to be there, right? But God has provided a light. He's provided a way. And so I'm pleading with you, if you're in this scenario, confess your sin and walk in the light, because this is what God has provided for you through the death of Jesus on the cross. So are you able to just admit your sin, repent of it, and come to faith in him? And then for the rest of you, you believers, you're hearing all this, you're reading these cool verses, where do you need to walk in the light of God in your life? What's an area that you've strayed out on? What do you need to confess and come back to Christ? We look at the beauty of what God has done in salvation, and we look at the beauty of the light that he has provided for us, his truth and his spiritual life, his physical life. And how do we respond to that? Out of joy, out of love for him as believers. So my question for you guys to end on, to think about, is what is my response to this light? Go back to that visual analogy. If there is this light shining in the darkness, where are you in relation to it, and what do you need to do to be in the light today? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your light. It is amazing to sit and to read and to realize that you have given so much for us. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his blood shed on the cross to save us from our sins, for the remission of all our sins. And Lord, we ask you today that we would simply live in light of your cross, that we would want to walk in truth, that we would have a desire to follow you. So Lord, put in each of our hearts today a desire to follow you in whatever ways we are not, that we would be people who rightly represent you, that when the world looks at us, they would see you and your grace shining through, the goodness of your salvation that you've given to us. Lord, may we always look at that light and that light shine through us, knowing that it comes only from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.